Reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, verse 11 through to 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you've been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'"
Well, thanks again for having me. Let's pray as we look at this parable. Father, we do praise you for your word. We praise you that you're a speaking God and you don't choose to leave us as we are. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us by your Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would give us life, that you would give us encouragement, that you would give us humility, and that you would inspire us to live for Jesus and to love like him. And we pray in his name. Amen. I want to start by telling you about an email I received just this week promising to make me a millionaire. Let me read it to you. "Dear Mr. Peace, I'm writing to tell you about Elon Musk's latest investment that has experts in awe and the big banks terrified. Thousands of Australians are already raking in millions of dollars from home using this wealth loophole. Mr. Musk appeared on Channel 10's The Project and urged all Australians to invest and make the most of this wealth loophole, which is guaranteed to make you a millionaire within 3 to 4 months. Don't delay. Invest today in this amazing opportunity. Yours sincerely, Ivor Scam." Ladies and gentlemen, do I have the opportunity for you today? I didn't invest, but today we're talking about investments and returns. We're looking at this parable in Luke's Gospel. You've been working through the parables, I believe, and we're looking at the parable of the 10 miners today. And you'll probably know that it's a story about a nobleman who travels to a faraway land to return as king. And before he goes, he gives each of these 10 servants 10 minas. That's the equivalent of about $30,000. And they're to invest that on his behalf while he is away. Now, this is a fictional story, but if you've done the module or you've done New Testament, you'll know that the story is based on the real-life King Herod, King Herod the Great, who, when he passed on his throne to his real-life son Archelaus, went off for a period to receive his authority and coronation in Rome, returned to become king. That's what happened. Apparently, noblemen went away as heirs and noblemen, and they request the authority from Rome to rule as king in the province, as they did. And this passage, it's based on a real story, this passage is in our Bibles to ask followers of Jesus, how are you investing the life that Jesus has given you and me? How are you investing the life that Jesus has given you and me? You may well have heard this parable taught as the 10 miners representing how you invest the money that God has given to you. Or you might have heard a mashup with Matthew's telling of this parable and people teach it as if how are you going to use the talent that God has given you, because they see the parable of the talents and they think it's about the talent, not realizing that it's a sum of money. But the way into this parable, I think, is in the verse just prior to our reading. The way into what these miners represent is to do with Luke 19:10 and the big purpose statement of Luke's gospel. So just have a look at Luke 19:10. It reads, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's the big climax of the gospel. It's Luke's purpose statement in the gospel. And Jesus says of himself that he is the Son of Man, God's all-powerful promised king with all the authority of heaven and on earth. And he says that if you're a follower of Jesus, then Jesus has sought you, he saved you, you were once lost but now you're found, you were once outside of the kingdom but now you're inside at the great banquet in heaven. That's amazing. That's the business that the king is in, the Son of Man, seeking and saving the lost to give us life. And Jesus, with that great news, has handed you, if you're a Christian, has handed you your life. He's loved you, he's saved you, he's given you your life. And just like the nobleman and his servants, Jesus the king has gone away now and asked you and me to invest that life in his kingly business. That's what I think the miners is getting at. That's what this parable is getting at. He's asking us, how are we going to invest the life that he has given us as he sought us and saved us? How are we going to invest it in his kingly business of seeking and saving the lost? I think that's what the business of the king is in Luke's gospel. Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This parable comes just after the climax of Luke's travel narrative as Jesus meets Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the sycamore tree? He comes down because he wanted to see his savior. Zacchaeus is a lost son of Israel. He's a lost son of God. He's a Jew who's become a traitor to his people by serving the Roman occupying forces. He's become rich by ripping off his fellow countrymen by collecting taxes. And he's lost spiritually. He's lost spiritually in that mess of traitorhood. And he's lost physically. I think that's the climax of the travel narrative in Luke. And Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Lost people like Zacchaeus. Lost sons and daughters like you and me. And Jesus meets him. You'll know he goes round for tea. And he says, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the business the king is in. It's important to understand the context because that's the business that King Jesus is in. To not be a Christian is to be lost. And to be a follower of Jesus is to be the king's servant. And to be a servant of the king is to be engaged in the kingly work of seeking and saving the lost. Sharing the news of Jesus, praying for the work of Jesus, using your time, your talent and your treasure in the business of the king. Investing your life in the business of the king. Now I hope that we kind of all get some of that because we're here at Bible College, and I know that that would have happened at great cost to you. Some of you will have said no to six-figure careers in the city. Some of you have said no to relationships with family so that you can be here, so that you can invest the life that God has given you in the business of the king. As we look at this parable, I've just got through, I want to take us through it by giving us three diagnostic questions that really help us help it get under our skin. I reckon the parables in Luke are a bit like a velvet pillow. They kind of brush a nice warm story against your face and then hit you with, sorry, like a velvet hammer. They brush a nice warm feeling against your face with a nice story, but then hit you with a really hard hammer. And so I've got three questions to allow us to be hit by the velvet hammer. The first question is this. This parable asks us, who is your king? Who is your king? Let me read. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. I wonder if you notice there's two pressures on the servants not to invest in the business of the king. The first is the absence of the nobleman. He's not physically there. And it's a bit like when what the teenage kids do when the parents are away, they just go, we're going to party. And so there's pressure on the nobleman not to do what the nobleman, pressure on the servants not to do what the nobleman has asked. Also, verse 14, the nobleman has asked his servants to engage in a market that hates him. Did you see that? It's a market that hates him and does not want the nobleman to be king over them. I don't think I've ever noticed that before I looked at this parable in preparation for this. The nobleman is calling them to do rather a tough job, the equivalent of selling wallabies jerseys in New Zealand or selling Scotch fillet steak at a vegetarian restaurant. He's asking them to engage in business in a hostile world. He's asking them to engage in the king's business in a world that hates the king. And the master challenges his servants to live boldly and publicly as his faithful servants, using the resources, unafraid of his enemies, confident in the future return of the king. A British journalist once asked Mother Teresa how she kept going, knowing that she could never meet the needs of all the dying in the streets of Calcutta. She replied, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. So too, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to be faithful to King Jesus. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a plumber, if we belong to Jesus, and we're called to be faithful. And that's important because I reckon it's possible to be a pastor, it's possible to be a theological student, and do it with ourselves as the king. You can get consumed by building your personal brand. Many pastors do that around the world. Wanting to be the next big thing on Instagram or the next big church planting success story. You can live for that feeling that you get when someone says after your preach, oh, that was a great sermon. And it makes you feel good. Or you're the most caring pastor I've ever met. It makes you feel good. Or you can be a pastor. You could be a pastor with yourself on the throne by always wanting to be more like that podcaster that the hipsters listen to in your church. The one that they tell you about just after they've listened to your sermon and hint that you should be more like them. There's no greater privilege than being a servant of the King of the Universe. There's no greater call than faithfulness to the King of the Universe. And there's no greater investment than investing in the business of the King of the Universe. So I want to tell you, it's worth it, what you're doing now. Whatever the cost to you, it is worth it. There is no greater investment. The next question for us, how are you investing? Who is your king? How are you investing? When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Lord, your miner has made 5 miners. He said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, 'Lord, here is your miner, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man.'" See, the noble man returns as king, and just like that guy on The Apprentice TV show, Mark Boris, whatever his name is, he lines up his servants before him so that they can present their returns. The first says, "Your miner has made 10. The second says, "Your miner has made 5. We're not told about the other 7 servants. We're not told what their side hustle was to earn this money, whether they invested in a dog washing business or in crypto. We're just told about the return, and we're told about the reward. We are told about the fruit of their faithfulness. That's what's on view here. The fruit of their faithfulness and their reward from the king for their faithfulness. That's what we're meant to see. And we're meant to feel the shock of the response to the third servant. Do you see? He fears the return of the king. And so he wraps up his miner into a handkerchief and sticks it under his mattress until the king returns. We're meant to go, "You idiot. Why did you do that? Why didn't you just stick it in the bank? At least you would have had some interest there." We're meant to be thinking, "What are you doing?" And as those questions come into our heads, this is what the parables do. As those questions come into our heads, we're meant to feel the warning not to do the same with our lives. We're not meant to do the same with the ministry that Jesus has given us. I know you're here at Bible College, and that would have meant a big investment. There is huge cost, huge decisions, huge relational cost, I'm sure. I want to honour you and thank you for hearing the call and choosing to serve and courageously and sacrificially lead our churches and our people. But this parable is like a velvet hammer. And so we need to feel the hardness of the challenge here. See, the challenge here is to be focused on investing in the king's business of seeking and saving the lost. That's the hammer that Jesus hits us with this afternoon. So it's possible to be a pastor. It's possible to sound like a pastor, to do things that a pastor does, and not engage in the business of seeking and saving the lost. There's always something else to do. There's always a debate to engage in. There's always admin to do. There's always a meeting to attend to. There's always an Instagram feed to post to. There's always a pastoral crisis. Challenge is not to allow that stuff to pull us away from the king's business or equipping our people for the king's business of seeking and saving the lost. It's very easy to see the king's business of seeking and saving the lost is just too hard. Very easy just to do the things you've always done in your church and run the programs that you've always run and go to the meetings that make you look like a pastor. We're starting on Wednesday night, tomorrow night, we're starting a Hope Explored course, a 3-week course looking at the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We're starting in our church. Not easy to run that course in the midst of everything else that's going on. Such hard work to get it off the ground. No one wants to lead it, and no one wants to invite their friends. All the Christians want to come to it so they can have a good old bit of religious entertainment on a Wednesday night. Really, really hard to get that off the ground and to break through the nothing business of church. We've also been praying for an opportunity to get alongside delinquent kids in Rockingham. So if you Google Rockingham or you Google Coolangup, where we live, you get videos of kids throwing rocks at cars in the street. And when we came to Rockingham, we thought we would just pray for these kids. We didn't know. We knew that we wanted to reach them. We knew that they needed Jesus, but we didn't know how to reach them. So we thought we'd just pray for these kids. Well, with these prayers came an invite from the school where these kids go to start a gardening club with boys there. Real miraculous answer to prayer, really extraordinary. And so I put out the email and asked people who I knew had the time and I knew had more talent in gardening than I did to see whether they wanted to do it. Oh, no one wanted to do it. I think I wrote to 7 people. One guy said, oh, I prefer to play golf than do that. It's really, really hard to keep the focus on the king's business. It's really, really easy to get distracted and throw yourself into the busy work of ministry. Really, really easy to do the equivalent of wrapping up the ministry that God has given you and do the equivalent of wrapping it up in a handkerchief and sticking it under the bed. We're called to invest in the king's business, and it will be hard and it will be costly, but know there is no more worthwhile investment of your passions, of your time, your talent, of your life. There's no more greater investment of the people that God has made you and me. And he's made you individually. He's made you as an individual. He's gifted you with the gifts that he wants to give you. There is no greater investment than using those for the king's business of seeking and saving the lost. When I was a student, I once had the privilege of living with a family, and they were a great church family. And I say this because there will be heroes in your life. Not everyone says, no, I'd rather play golf. I lived with this family. She was an early childhood care worker. He was a lawyer. And they lived in this big house in the city where I went to university. And the son-in-law came round, and I think he'd done some washing at the house. And he said, you really need to get a new washing machine. And the wife of this family said, oh, our new washing machine is coming round for dinner tomorrow evening. And what she meant was that the money that they would have spent on stuff like a new washing machine, they'd invested in a gospel worker for the university, and she was coming round. He was a very good lawyer, but chose to represent people for free, people who had been found with a knife in their hands and a gun in their hands. She was an incredible teacher and chose to work with some of the kids who had the hardest lives of that city. They've chosen to invest their time, their talent, and their treasures into the business of the king instead of taking the paycheck or taking the success that the world has given to them. Because they knew that there is no greater investment than investing in the business of the king. So let me encourage you to invest in the business of the king. Let me ask you to encourage you to invest now, equipping yourself with the tools that you need to help equip others to seek and save the lost, to keep that the main game. How are you investing? Well, final question, much more briefly. What will Jesus say? What will Jesus say? Let me read from verse 21. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Pretty scary words. This is the pointy end of the hammer, isn't it? So we've had the nice story. This is the pointy end of the hammer. And we're meant to feel the challenge and the discomfort of this story, the challenge laid down by the nobleman, and the consequences of being of the servant's bad stewardship. I don't want to go too much into this, but we're meant to feel, I think, the accountability that we have to Jesus with the life that he's given us. We will be held to account. We're meant to feel that the life that we've been given belongs to Jesus. We're meant to know that with the life that Jesus has given us, we're meant to know that we're The only person it matters who we please is him. Jesus is the king and the judge. He's the Son of Man. And the day is coming when he will destroy his enemies. We're meant to feel that. But we're also meant to zoom back, I think, and see the contrast between King Jesus and the nobleman in this passage. The nobleman says he was a harsh man. The citizens of the country didn't want him to rule over them. They hated him. But friends, know that we don't serve a harsh master. We serve a gracious king. The nobleman becomes king, and the first thing he does is take the life of his enemies. King Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross. That's where he gets coronated. And he goes there not to take the life of his enemies, but to win the life and win salvation for his enemies. We serve a good and gracious king. He sees what no one else sees. He sees your prayers for the lost. He sees the work that you do that no one else sees. He sees the study and the prayers that you pray that no one else sees. He knows what it cost you to train here. He knows the cost that you made. He knows the sacrifice. He knows the investment that you make and you have made. And he's invited you. He's invited me to be a partner in his business of seeking and saving the lost. There's no greater privilege than that. He invites us not so that we can earn life and earn salvation, but so that we can invest the life that he's given us and invest the salvation that he has given us. Because one day we will meet him and he'll pat us on the back and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What would Jesus say? Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that we serve a good and gracious king, that you are not a harsh master, but you are a loving and gracious master, that you went to the cross to win us our life and win us our salvation. And I pray for every single person here today that we would know the privilege that you've given us, the partnership that you've called us in investing in your work of seeking and saving the lost. I pray, Lord, that wouldn't be a burden, that wouldn't be feel like we're serving a harsh master, but that would be of great joy and of great privilege. Please remind us every day of what you've done for us and who you are to us. Please delight us and surprise us afresh every time we open a textbook or our Bibles and see that you are good, that you are trustworthy, and that you are simply brilliant. Pray that we would know that there is no greater place and no greater person and no greater business to invest our lives that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.